require our prayers. We thank that Mr. Patrick Loretti to remember him. He is in hospital and he is stable. We trust that God will bless him and be with him. Richard Edgar's in hospital also and had an operation yesterday. I'd like you to pray for Richard. And little Bethany Emery is taking him to hospital tonight. She's hoping to come again tomorrow. And remember Bethany. And there's also a lady called Mabel Scott. She's the sister of Dora Hannah's, and she isn't well either. And I was in with her today, and I'd like you to pray for her. The Lord would speak to her and have mercy on her as well at this time. You remember those folks in prayer when they come to seek the Lord, that God might minister to them as he does know their own particular and special need. Nehemiah chapter 1. Let's read from verse 1 of the chapter again tonight. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, and thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Amen. We'll finish at the end of the chapter. May God bless his word to our hearts tonight. We want to look at the prayer of Nehemiah, really running from verse 5 to the end of the chapter. In verse 4 you have those words that he sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed. And then we have a record of what he prayed and his petitions before the Lord. We want to think on that theme of Nehemiah's prayer this evening. Let's just bow in a word of prayer before we come to God's word, and may God bless his word to our hearts. Father, we thank thee for the reading of scripture tonight. We ask that thou will bless it to our souls. Lord, speak to us now, still our hearts. Lord, thou knowest our minds can be so full of so many other things. Lord, we don't want them to be so full of other matters that we do not hear thee speaking to us. We ask tonight that thou will come, speak to our hearts, and Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us how to pray. Teach us, Lord, to pray in accordance with thy will, and to pray with all our heart. Speak to us now through this passage, Lord, we pray, and have mercy upon us. Lord, we need thee to have mercy on us. This man Nehemiah prayed for mercy, and we pray that we might have mercy tonight. Help us, Lord, put thy word into my mouth, I pray. Challenge both preacher and hearer alike, for Jesus' sake. Amen. There's no disguising the fact, when you read Nehemiah chapter 1, that Nehemiah had an extremely sincere and genuine interest in the welfare of God's work in Jerusalem. His response when he heard the news of the desolation that prevailed indicates a man who was both deeply affected and greatly troubled. Everything about Nehemiah's reaction points to the fact that God had suddenly stirred his heart.
He was no longer content as the king's cupbearer. His ease in Shushan the palace had been shattered. His comfortable life, his prominent position, now really meant nothing to him. Nehemiah was now interested in a far greater cause. His heart really lay with the Jews back in Jerusalem. His desires were there, and his burden was for the work of God. He was a different man, now with different priorities. It's good to understand that this was not a fleeting interest in the work of God. In other words, Nehemiah was not concerned one day and then grew careless the next. He did not fluctuate between strong desires for Jerusalem and then the next day having no desires. He did not show an initial interest only for that interest to wax and to wane and to disappear amid his other duties. Rather, like Paul after him, Nehemiah had continual sorrow and heaviness in his heart for these Jewish people. His burden was intense. His burden was continual. And that's the thought behind the phrase in verse 4, that he sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. The certain days, as we marked last Tuesday night, really lasted for a period of 4 months. Day after day, week after week, he was anxious about the cause of God. And during that prolonged period, it weighed very heavily upon his heart. He thought about the desolation, he thought about the danger, he thought about the despair over there in Jerusalem, and it broke his heart. Nehemiah lived with a very solemn consciousness that all was not well with the cause of God. And the misery in Jerusalem led to the mourning of this Jew. But it wasn't the case that Nehemiah simply sat and wept. It wasn't the case that he idly dreamed about a better day for Jerusalem. It wasn't that this man merely hoped that things would improve. His burden was so intense, his burden was so unbearable, that he carried it to God in prayer. And that's what it really is to be concerned for the work of God. It's one thing to talk about the cause of God. It's one thing to understand something of the difficulties that are encountered and to long for God's blessing. But those who are burdened, as Nehemiah was burdened, will carry that burden to the throne of grace in prayer. Nehemiah prayed. And that really is one of the highlights of this book. If Nehemiah was anything, he was a man who was on pleading terms with God. He knew how to pray. There are times when he prayed at some considerable length. There are times when he prayed short prayers as he talked with others. There are times when he prayed in the face of his enemies. But it all points to the fact that wherever Nehemiah was, he was a man of prayer. And that truth emerges right in the opening chapter of this book. Nehemiah chapter 1 is essentially a chapter of prayer. And the fact that prayer stands at the commencement of this book should not be lost on us. It surely suggests that before there is any progress in God's work, before there is any advancement in God's cause, before there can be any blessing for God's people, there must be prayer. History, of course, bears that truth out. Before Abraham's servant knew success in the matter of having a wife for Isaac, he prayed. Before Daniel knew victory and deliverance from the den of lions, he was noted as a man of prayer. Before those phenomenal scenes on the day of Pentecost unfolded and thousands were converted, the disciples were in one place with one accord, and they spent time in prayer. The place of prayer and the blessing of God are inseparably linked. And of course, that's why Nehemiah prayed. He was so deeply disturbed at the plight of Jerusalem. He was so greatly moved by the peril of the Jews, and he recognized that what was really needed was a divine intervention. He understood that God needed to bless his people and that his people needed God to move on their behalf, and so he prayed. He cried unto God, and he sought mercy for the days ahead.
It's important that we examine Nehemiah's prayer. I think it was earnest and effective praying at its very best. And the Christian who would learn to pray would do well to study and ponder these words in Nehemiah chapter 1. There are three things I want to draw your attention to tonight as we come around this chapter of Nehemiah. Notice first of all the characteristics of Nehemiah's prayer. Nehemiah understood the absolute necessity of seeking God at this time. He knew that of himself he was powerless to effect a change in Jerusalem. He realized that the work that lay before him, the work he had heard the report of, was too great for him. He understood that without God, the future in Jerusalem, the future of the Jews, was extremely bleak. And that sense of need, that sense of helplessness, was reflected in how this man prayed. Nehemiah did not view prayer as a mere add-on to life, but as an absolute necessity in life. And therefore, when he prayed for the Jews and for Jerusalem, he prayed after a manner that was pleasing to God. You note Nehemiah's fervency in prayer. Look at the words of verse 5. He says, "I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven." You know, the world, sometimes this can affect the Christian. The world has a very poor view of what prayer really is. To the majority of people, it's nothing more than just a repetition of words. It just simply involves following a particular formula in a book. It's reciting a certain liturgy. It's just repeating certain phrases. And yet with all this said and done, such activity, however sincere, does not constitute real prayer. Seeking God is not merely an exercise of the lips. It was Thomas Watson who said, "Prayer is the soul's breathing itself into the bosom of its heavenly Father." John Bunyan said, "Prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the soul to God." E.M. Bynes said, "Prayer is the language of a man burdened with the sense of need." And real prayer is marked with a genuine approach to God and an unburdening of ourselves at the throne of grace. That's how it was with Nehemiah. He says in verse 5, "I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven." He uses that kind of language three times in this chapter. Look at verse 5, you have it there. "I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven." And then verse 8, he says, "I beseech thee." And then again in verse 11, he says, "O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant." I beseech thee. I plead with thee. I beg of thee. Now that's not just a turn of phrase by Nehemiah. It's an expression of his sincerity. Here's a man and he's praying with his whole heart. It has the idea of a man wrestling with God. It indicates a man who will not let go until God blesses him. A man who prays to be heard and to be answered. There's nothing cold or formal or restricted in his prayer. Nehemiah is coming to God, ready to pray as if his entire life depends upon it. "I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven." Here is a man marked with holy boldness as he approaches God. He's talking with the Lord as one who has power with God. Remember how it was with Elijah on the top of Carmel when he threw himself down there upon the ground, his face to the ground, and began to pray. And in James chapter 5 and verse 16, he is described there as an example of effectual and fervent praying. That's how it was with Nehemiah. When he comes to seek the Lord here, his burden is so intense upon his heart. His desire for God's work and for the blessing of God's people is so strong in his soul that when he comes to the Lord, he cries, "I beseech thee." Notice how he puts it in verse 6. "Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant." It's almost as if this man is commanding the Lord. He's coming with a fervent heart. And believer, that's the kind of praying that we need. How often do we not pray, and it seems we don't really care whether our prayers are heard or not? There's no heart in them. Very often the Christian, even in his own private times, can find prayer becoming almost like a ritual to him, almost like a ceremony, just something he performs. And we're prone to pray like that. We're prone to that. That's the way the devil would have us pray. And if we're honest, we're prone to do that. Oh, to pray with holy boldness. And oh, to pray with heavenly fire in our hearts like this man. I beseech thee. His fervency in prayer. Notice his faithfulness in prayer. Look at the words of verse 6. He says, Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes opened, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants. Nehemiah was an extremely busy man. We've mentioned before that he was the king's cupbearer. That position demanded his time. It occupied his thoughts. He was an extremely influential, prominent figure in the realm and in the king's court. He's extremely active. He's extremely busy. Yet he's constant in prayer. He prays there in verse 6, I pray before thee now day and night. He's praying without fainting. He doesn't give up. He doesn't grow weary. He doesn't faint by the way. He doesn't succumb to temptation. He doesn't give up when it comes to this matter of wrestling with the Lord. He patiently continues. He prays. And he prays again night and day. Then day and night he follows and waits before the Lord. The burden is constantly on his heart. And he tarries before God faithfully, seeking God's blessing. Reminds me of Isaac. When Isaac prayed for Rebekah to have a child, he prayed for 20 years. He entreated God for 20 years for his wife. He kept on praying. The same could be said of Hannah. There's evidence there that she too prayed much for God's blessing. You'll find it recorded of David that he waited patiently upon God. And at length the Lord did incline his ear and heard David's prayer. There was a patient waiting before the Lord, a faithfully continuing at the throne of grace. And that's the Lord's command to us. Men ought always to pray. And not to fear. How often do we not give up? How often do we not lose heart? And we lack interest. And instead of being faithful, instead of keeping at prayer, we're too often persuaded to give up in prayer. This man prayed day and night. Notice his fellowship in prayer. There's an interesting comment in verse 11. He says, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. Mark that. Be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants. Evidently, others had joined Nehemiah in his praying. I think initially, in verse 4, we mentioned this, that he heard the words, he sat down, he wept and mourned, and fasted and prayed, and those words in the original suggest a man doing these things by himself. The force of the word there, I sat down, is that I sat down, or he sat down himself. He actually did the sitting down, and it seems that he did it by himself. He was there alone. But as he prays, and as these weeks pass, and the months pass, and this man brings his burden before the Lord and prays before the God of heaven, it seems that there are others who come and they join with him. And it's not just the prayer of this servant now, it's the prayer of God's servants. And Nehemiah has fellowship as he prays. His burden has been infectious. It has spread to other Jews in the city, and there's a united voice now raised to heaven and a united concern shown on earth for the well-being of the work over there in Jerusalem. So it was on the day of Pentecost, or prior to the day of Pentecost, when the disciples gathered in one place with one accord. That's what Paul spoke of in Romans chapter 15. It'd be good to turn over to Romans chapter 15 as he's saying farewell In his letter, he exhorts the Christians there to do something for him and to do something with him. In verse 30 of Romans chapter 15, and you'll mark the words that he uses. He uses similar language to Nehemiah. He's exhorting the brethren there for Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit. In verse 30 of Romans 15, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." What's he praying for? What's he asking them to do? He's asking that there might be this unity in prayer, that they would strive together. And that suggests something of the labor of prayer. Prayer is a striving. You've got to strive if you're going to pray. If you're going to be faithful, if you're going to be fervent, if you're going to know the power of God, you've got to strive to pray. He says, strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. In other words, let your prayers be joined with my prayers. He wants others to pray with him and for him as he takes his leave of them. And Nehemiah was the same. While he may have started out praying for this matter on his own, as he prayed, God burdened others to pray as well. Was it not the case in the New York prayer meetings before the 1858 revival, when the prayer meeting was called for the lunchtime? For the first 20 minutes, only one person was there. Then at 20 past 12, somebody else came. Somebody else came. Before long, those prayer meetings had mushroomed. Many, many men were gathering for prayer to seek the blessing of the Lord. There was fellowship in prayer here as this man sought the Lord. And believer, we ought to strive for that as well, to be fervent in our praying and to be faithful in our praying, and to pray with that heart that is united for the furtherance of the work of God here. Let's pray with all our heart, with all the strength that God gives to us, that God will answer prayer. The characteristics of his prayer. Notice the content of Nehemiah's prayer. Nehemiah 1 not only highlights the style of his prayer, but also the substance of his prayer. And that really comes to the heart of the matter. Look at his reverence in prayer. In verse 5, he says, "I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments." There's an awful tendency. It's a very sinful tendency in these days for people to speak of God in language that is unbecoming of the gospel. Many view God as their own equal. Many think of him as a mere man, limited like themselves. Many are holding the poorest and the weakest views of God, and consequently there's little reverence in the world and little respect in the world for the Lord. It's an age where a very careless attitude and a very casual approach is adopted as far as God is concerned. And there's nothing of that spirit found in Nehemiah. His prayer commenced where every prayer should commence, with an acknowledgement of the person and the power of the Lord. You remember how Christ taught his disciples to pray? He said, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And he was teaching his disciples there that prayer should begin with the exaltation of the Lord, that God should be glorified, that we should understand the one to whom we are praying. And that's what Nehemiah is doing in verse 5. He says, "I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments." And those opening words are words of adoration. He testifies that he's coming before the King of Kings. Nehemiah addresses God with a heart that is submissive. He approaches God in an attitude of worship. He acknowledges that the God whom he seeks in prayer is the God of heaven. He acknowledges that he is the great and the terrible God.
that he is the God that keeps covenant. He is the God that shows mercy. He is the God who has given commandments. Therefore, he is a God marked with divine authority. And Nehemiah realized the need to pray with a proper and a scriptural view of God.
1 verse 5 really teaches. And what it really proves is that Nehemiah had a fear of God. Not in the sense of dreading the Lord, but he had a fear of God in that he was reverencing the Lord. He understood something of the person of God. He was conscious of who God really was. He remembered the glory of God. He calls him the Lord God of heaven. He remembered the greatness of God. He is a God who is great and terrible, awesome. Is the word terrible? He understood, he remembered the grace of God, the God who keeps covenant and mercy for them that love him. Nehemiah knew God. That has to stand out from verse 5. He knew the Lord. Here's a man who is on pleading terms with God. He was conscious of who God was. And he prayed with his heart fixed upon Jehovah. He had a proper perception of the Lord. That's a fundamental part of prayer. When we come to pray, we are to come believing that he is God. He that cometh unto God must believe that he is. And he is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So often we pray without really considering the God to whom we're praying. And we fail to appreciate the nature of God. We fail to appreciate the person of God. We fail to appreciate the power of God. We fail to appreciate God. Nehemiah prayed here with reverence. He understood God was God alone. That's why he prays with such boldness. That's why he brings these petitions to the Lord. That's why he brings this whole work before the Lord. Because he knows that of himself he has no power. But when he prays, he's praying to a God who is all powerful. And I'm convinced if we could understand more of the person of God, we would pray with even greater fervency. This man had reverence. Notice not only his reverence, notice his repentance in verse 6 and 7. He speaks there of praying day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee. We have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Those are very solemn words. He not only considers God, he confesses sin before God. The two aspects to that, you have his honesty there. Israel had sinned. Israel had sinned. There had been years of carelessness towards God. There had been years where the cause of God had lay unattended. There were years when there had been so little love and so little loyalty to God, and Nehemiah confesses that. Israel had sinned, and he openly brings that before the Lord. It says in verse 7, we have dealt very corruptly against thee. The word corruptly means to have offended or to withhold or to destroy. It suggests that here were a people who had not given to God what was due to him. That they had withheld, and because they had withheld, they had been destroyed and they had offended the Lord, and they had dealt very corruptly against the Lord. They had lived their lives without due regard for the Lord. And Nehemiah confesses that. There's his honesty, there's also his humility, because he includes himself in this matter. the end of verse 6 he says, both I and my father's house have sinned. He doesn't just point the finger at the Jews who had returned to Jerusalem. He doesn't just point the finger at the Jews who had stayed in Babylon without thinking about himself. Both I and my father's house had sinned. He felt himself to be culpable. He felt himself to be guilty. He had sinned against the Lord. That's an important part of prayer. Shorter Catechism asks the question, what is prayer? It answers, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercy. There needs to be confession. It's how David prayed in Psalm 51 after his sin with Bathsheba. He said, I have sinned against thee, and against thee only have I done this evil in thy sight. It's how Ezra prayed, if you look back there, just at that previous book, Ezra chapter 9 and verse 6. He says, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass has grown up into the heavens. He talks about the confusion of face. He talks about the trouble because of sin. And Ezra, when Ezra prayed, he confessed his sin. It's how Daniel prayed in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 5 to 8. He also confessed the sin of his people. And believer, we must face up to this. It's that part of living for the Lord that our old nature detests more than anything. Facing up to our sin. Part of praying for revival, part of preparing for revival, is preparing to face and forsake our sin. God says in Chronicles, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then he will hear from heaven. He will forgive our sin and he will heal the land. Before Nehemiah ever worked for God, he confessed his wickedness before God. I have sinned. I suppose in many ways we're loath to do that. We're slow to confess our sin. This man, when he prayed, he confessed his sin before the Lord. And I tell you, we must come the same way if we want to know the Lord's blessing. Notice his request in prayer. C.S. Spurgeon made the comment that prayer should be definite. He said, what a lot of praying there is, that prays for everything in general and prays for nothing in particular. Not so with Nehemiah. Look at what he says in verse 8. He says, remember. You can mark that word in your Bible. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses. He prays, remember. Then in verse 11 he says, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name, and prosper. Not only remember, Lord, but prosper. And then he goes on to say in verse 11, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Three things, remember, prosper, and grant. Those were very specific prayers. You can link the words, you can certainly link the thoughts together. We can only prosper as God remembers us and grants us mercy. That's exactly what Nehemiah prayed for. It's evident that he's looking for mercy as he goes to speak to the king. He mentioned that in verse 11, grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. And now Nehemiah is beginning to feel the burden, not only to pray and to wait and to mourn, but to work. And before he does that, he prays that God would remember, God would prosper, and God would grant him the mercy that he needed. Nothing else would do. He knew that. Nothing else would suffice.
he needed the blessing of the Lord. And so he makes these specific requests of God. God exhorts
us to ask for blessing. Jeremiah 33:3, we are told to call upon him and he will show us great and mighty things. We're told in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 to make our requests known with prayer and supplication. The Lord wants us to come with requests. The Lord is honored when his people come with requests. That's very often where we go wrong. We do not carry everything to God in prayer, and we pray in general, we don't pray particularly. Let's pray for certain things. Let's be pacific in prayer. And this man made his request before the Lord. Remember, prosper, and grant me thy mercy. Notice lastly tonight his confidence in prayer. There's no denying this man's overwhelming faith in God. The reason why he prayed at all was because he believed that God is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Nehemiah believed that. When he came to pray, he was confident that God would answer him. He was confident that God was able to meet his need. He was confident that what he was praying for was in accordance with the word of God. He prayed believing. He knew that with God nothing was impossible. There's a very strong emphasis in these verses, especially the latter part of his prayer, upon the word of God. He says in verse 8, "Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were a few cast out into the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand." He speaks to the Lord about his own word. Remember thy word. That's what gave this man confidence. And the verses there, verse 8 and 9, are verses that he quotes from Leviticus 26 and from Deuteronomy chapter 4. And that's quite a while ago. That's before Israel ever came into the promised land. Those were words given to Israel before they ever crossed the Jordan. Many, many, many years before Nehemiah lived and prayed this prayer. But here was a man who knew the word of God. He knew what the law said. He knew what God had promised. And therefore when he comes to pray, he comes with confidence basing his prayer upon what God himself has already said. That's why it's important when we pray, to pray upon the promises and to claim them for ourselves. He prayed on that basis and he sought God to fulfill his own word. And he had confidence that God would do it. This man prayed in faith. It is real revival praying. And I trust tonight that God will give us that kind of confidence when we pray. We'll take hold of his word. We'll claim that word. You'll notice in verse 10 he speaks of these are the people that you have redeemed. He prays thinking about redemption. He's praying with the blood in mind. With God's mighty deliverance of his people. With that great salvation. And he's praying, "Lord, these are your people. This is your word. I answer it for your glory." That's faith in prayer. And may God help us as we pray tonight and as we pray at home, as we pray throughout the week, to come with that kind of praying. And God answered. Chapter 2, you'll discover God giving him mercy before the king because God answers prayer. And as I've mentioned in past nights, this whole work of rebuilding the walls commenced when that man was burdened and that man was broken. And that man carried the burden to God in prayer. And oh believer, that's the secret for God's blessing upon us. May God burden us, may God break us, and may God bring us to pray. I trust tonight that God will bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. We're going to get down to prayer. Let's seek the Lord and one after another. Let's pray. Remember those folk that we've mentioned for prayer, especially tonight, that God might remember them and bless them and be with them, even as we tarry here this evening. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We pray tonight, Lord, thou wilt help us to pray as this